You know, a few months back, I asked for ideas or suggestions for sermon topics, and then I urge or request that if somebody has an idea, what's the matter? Yeah, I'm not sure. It doesn't sound like to me like it's there a little bit. Okay, good. Thanks. So a few months back ago, I asked for ideas or suggestions for sermon topics, and I still ask that because as most people who speak on a semi-regular basis know, one of the biggest challenges is coming up with topics. Once you have a topic, then you can move forward with a little bit of research and momentum. Anyway, after I requested that, the only one that I remember getting via email came from Don Mader, and I talked to them yesterday, and of course he couldn't be here. So I'll go ahead and read Don Mader's email question. It says, "In the mission statement, we are to prepare for the kingdom of God. How and what is our preparation? From our physical death until the resurrection, the Bible says the dead know nothing. What then, from our preparation, do we carry to God's kingdom?" We have two questions. The first one, how and what is our preparation? And secondly, what then, from our preparation, do we carry on to God's kingdom? Legitimate questions about the reality of our Christian lives. You know, we've all lived another week since last Sabbath. What preparations did you make for the kingdom of God this week? Or what preparations did God make in your life for the kingdom of God? You know, for me, it was a week of trying to catch up after traveling nearly the entire month of June. For another person in our congregation, they started a new job. Another person is recuperating from surgery. Another person in our congregation has come nearly to the end of his life. You know, we all lived our lives this last week. But were preparations made for the kingdom of God? Today we will explore these two questions. Now we do hear the expression preparing a people from time to time. Now why is that? A little research into this question made me realize that preparing a people is not a part of our mission statement or our mission statement of the United Church of God or the United Church of God's vision statement. First, let's review our mission and vision statement. They're very similar to what many churches around the world have. So the vision statement of the United Church of God says, "A church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity to bring many children to glory." And then it quotes two scriptures, Ephesians 4:16 and Hebrews 2, verse 10. So I'll read those to you. Ephesians 4, verse 16. "From the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And then Hebrews 2, verse 10. Let me read that to you. Hebrews 2, verse 10. "For it was fitting for him," Jesus, "for whom all things and by whom all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." So our mission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world, to make disciples in all nations, and then to care for those disciples. Since the phrase "preparing a people" is not in our vision or mission statement, then where does that phrase come from? Now, what prompted this question by Don Mader? Well, if you go to the United Church of God webpage and then you look on the front page there, and it says next to the United Church of God, you find the phrase, and it reads, "Preaching the gospel, preparing a people." It's also on our church seal. It is technically, that is the motto of the church, and it goes on our seal and our logo. So our church motto is a short, pithy paraphrase of our mission statement. You know, the church mission statement is two parts, and so is our church motto. First part of the mission statement is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world. First part of our motto is preaching the gospel. Second part of our mission statement is to make disciples in all nations and to care for those disciples. Second part of our motto is preparing a people. The church is to preach the gospel and then care for those who are called and prepare them for the kingdom. Okay, let's talk about this first question from Mr. Mader. How and what is our preparation? Let's talk about Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. You know, a number of biblical characters are mentioned as being faithful during their lifetime until the end. And what about the faithful? Well, chapter 11, verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." And then near the end of the chapter, verse 39, it says, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." Chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, is a setup for chapter 12. So if you'll turn to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Well, who are these clouds of witnesses? All the faithful people mentioned in chapter 11, they are the cloud of witnesses. And then continuing in verse 1, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." You know, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, live the Christian life in faith, looking to Jesus for strength and the example. Now, guess what happens in our Christian lives? Sometimes God has to discipline us and nudge us along towards righteousness. Verse 5, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Paul says that this scourging and correction and intervention by God shouldn't be that surprising that God would discipline us. After all, our human parents did the same thing for our good. Verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Verse 10, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Verse 11, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Look at verse 11. We have the word trained. Some translations use the word exercise. It is referring to the exercising and the training for the sports games and competitions in the stadiums and arenas of the first century? Why does a person train and exercise for sports competitions? So that they are prepared. Verse 11 can accurately substitute the word prepare. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been prepared by it. God is involved in our lives, and He is preparing us. Verse 10, to be partakers of His holiness. And He is preparing us, verse 12, that we yield the peaceable fruit of His righteousness. The church is a tool of God. The church preaches the gospel, but it also helps prepare those who respond to the calling to be partakers of His holiness, and verse 12, that we yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that is what God is exercising and training and preparing us for, and so should the church be doing that too. Paul brings up a comparison between physical human parents and God the Father as our spiritual parents. Why do parents discipline their children? It's to prepare them for adulthood so they can mature and grow and know how to interact with other people. Paul uses the word train. The book of Proverbs uses the word train in Proverbs 22. You know this scripture. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up your child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is the same principle spiritually and physically. God is involved in our lives and is training us in the way that we should go, not only for old age, but for eternity. You know, in previous generations of history, it was more prominent for a parent not only to train a child in moral character and discipline, but also the family trade so that when the child is older, they can earn a living. So as you as parents, when you look back on your children that have grown to adulthood, and you now realize that they are mature, you realize, okay, the degree of influence in their morals and the values in conduct has long expired. I mean, it seems to be gone when they're teenagers, but really, as your children then move into their 20s and become adults, you realize that your sphere of influence has now expired. And then you're looking back, what does a parent value most in what they did for their children? The answer can vary. Maybe some will say, well, I will be able to give them a large inheritance for the future. Or another parent might say, I enforced severe study habits and discipline so that their education got them a doctorate, or they became a lawyer and qualified for a high-paying job. Or some parent might say, well, I was never rich, so my inheritance will not be large. Or they may say, I grew up and I was not very educated, but the greatest thing that I gave my children were the principles of honesty and integrity, and they have honorable character. Let's look at that spiritually. Obviously, God is preparing an inheritance for us, eternal life, and additional rewards. God wants us to be educated in the ways of God and understanding, and God wants us to pursue godly characteristics and the fruits of His Spirit. Children are trained by our physical parents for a few short years, and normally into their late teens. But as for God's people, the children of God, our training remains intact till our death or till the return of Christ. Has anybody here ever perceived the correction of God in their life. You know, have you ever sat there and thought, wow, I wonder why that happened to me? I have to review my life. I need to repent or make sure that God is the priority. The first question from Mr. Mader, how and what is our preparation? Is God expecting you to be educated in the ways of God and understanding? Are you pursuing change in your life in terms of God's character and the fruits of the Spirit? Let's look about preparing for specific responsibilities. Now, here's an interesting associated question. Are we prepared for any of the various biblically listed responsibilities of the next life or the millennium? You know, so you can think out loud, think to yourself, you know, what are some of the biblically listed responsibilities in the next life or the millennium? Here are four that I can think of: kings and priests, judges, teachers. So kings, priests, judges, teachers. And at least these apply to the millennium. I'm not convinced that these responsibilities are eternal jobs. You know, as I have said at the Feast of Tabernacles, they are probably temporary jobs. You know, 1,000 years is not eternity. When everyone is a spiritual being, why will there have the need for judges to exist? You know, why will there need to be judges? You know, I mean, in the millennium, when we're spirit beings, we've inherited the universe. You know, can I say that Fred Keller's has trespassed into my galaxy, you know, without permission? You know, I mean, obviously that might happen, but will we really need judges in that aspect of eternity? Now, how do we know that there will be kings and priests in the millennium? Well, two scriptures, Revelation 5. So we'll look at kings here, about being kings. And how do we know that there are kings and priests in the millennium? Revelation 5, verse 10, and also Revelation 1, verse 6. Revelation 5, verse 10. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 1, 6. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, have you been prepared to be a king? What do you have to do to be a righteous king? From your own personal experiences, do you need to have executive experience in either government or a large corporation? You know, somebody can say, well, I worked for Microsoft, but I was only the janitor. I wasn't the chief executive officer. I don't have that kind of training and preparation to be an executive or a king or a governmental ruler. If we don't think that we have the training to be a king, then we don't understand the training and preparation of God for that responsibility. I'll say it again. If we don't think we have had training to be a king, then we don't understand the training and preparation of God for that responsibility. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. God did not want ancient Israel to have human kings. But since Israel insisted, here are the requirements. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. And it shall be, when this person sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and Levites. Verse 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Now, haven't you been doing that? You know, we don't need to write a copy for ourselves now because everyone has books and Bibles and multiple translations and commentaries and access to the internet. But since you have been called of God, haven't you been reading the Bible year in and year out and studying? Now, continuing in verse 19, he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Hasn't that been your motive for studying? That you may learn to fear and understand our Creator and his loving character. Continuing in verse 19, it also says, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. And isn't that why you are here today? Because you want to be careful to observe all the words of the law. You know, does that mean that keeping the Sabbath and attending a holy convocation is actually training and preparing to be a king? And be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. And now verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. As Christians, don't we try to follow Philippians 2 verse 3, which reads, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. A common memory scripture. Let each esteem others better than himself. Philippians 2, verse 3. Haven't you been trying to follow that your Christian life? Don't we all here observe the foot washing ceremony, that our heart may not be lifted above our brethren? So does that mean that when we observe foot washing, that we are preparing and training to be a king? Right, it does, because we're following the instructions and requirements for a king in Deuteronomy 17. Also continuing in verse 20, it says that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Don't we practice repentance when we sin? That would be not turning aside from the commandment to the right or to the left. Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20, outlines the fundamental training and preparing to be a king, and we have been doing it all our Christian lives. I mean, I've heard people say, probably mostly at the Feast of Tabernacles when we're talking about becoming a king, I've heard people say, well, I don't want to be a king. That is fine. But nevertheless, if you have been living the Christian life and have been following Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20, well then, you have been prepared just in case. Let's take a look at judges that are mentioned in the Bible. Now, how do we know there will be judges in the kingdom or the millennium? Turn to Matthew 19, verse 28. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, have you been prepared and trained to be a judge from God's perspective? Have you passed the spiritual bar exam? Now, you remember the story when Moses was overwhelmed and his time was consumed with making judgments all day long. Now turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 18. We'll start in verse 13. We'll read this story here briefly. Exodus 18, verse 13. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." You know, don't we, as Christians, know pretty well the statutes and principles of God? Shouldn't we be able to answer most questions about God and his laws, or be able to find them? Verse 17. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you, and you are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel." And then verse 21. "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of 100, rulers of 50s, and rulers of 10s, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every greater matter they will bring to you, but every smaller matter they themselves shall judge." Look at the qualifications of verse 21. Do you fear God? Do you pursue truth? Do you despise covetousness? Of course, the answer is yes. So because you pursue God in this Christian life, verse 21 shows that we are being trained and prepared to be a judge if God needs one. We don't know what our responsibilities will be specifically at the resurrection, but we're being trained for multiple responsibilities. What about teachers? Are there going to be teachers in the millennium? At least on a short period of time. I don't suppose we'll be teaching forever. At some point, you know, we all graduate. Will we have teachers in the millennium of the next life? Look at this prophecy in Isaiah 30, verse 19. Isaiah 30, verse 19. Verse 19 reads, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." This is the way. That's an interesting phrase, because the very early church sometimes referred to itself as the way before they began calling themselves or were called Christians. Aren't we qualified to teach people who have never followed God in the way they should walk? You know, I need to get with Hansel New and determine when the next round of doctrinal Bible classes begin again. You know, with what is lined up, we're starting out with the basics, but let it be known that these classes are a way of preparing for the kingdom. Now, when people talk about some of the basic doctrines of the Bible, they turn to Hebrews 6, verse 1. Go ahead and turn there if you don't mind. Hebrews 6, verse 1. But we'll take a look at that closely. Verse 1 of Hebrews 6 says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. As it says in the contemporary English version, we must try to become mature and start thinking more about more than just the basic things we were taught about Christ. We shouldn't need to keep talking about why we ought to turn from deeds that bring death and why we ought to have faith in God. I mean, that's a bold statement. So look, we need to move on. You know, we've all here been studying God's Word for years. We have prepared and trained and exercised to be a teacher, not a student. The church has a responsibility to assist in preparing a people for the kingdom. I'm moving on to another level here, so we're done talking about kings and priests, or kings and judges and teachers. You know, the church has a responsibility to assist in preparing a people for the kingdom, but it is our personal responsibility too. Turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 42. So this next little section, I'm talking about personal responsibility in terms of preparation. Luke 12, verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Find so doing is ambiguous and vague. Can be. What is a steward? Steward is a person who manages another person's property or financial affairs, a person who has charge of the household of another. The good steward is a person who is doing his job properly. For the Christian, God has given us life and the instructions on how to properly live it. Verse 44 of Luke 12. Truly I say to you, referring to the good steward, truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk. You know, we have a description of a bad servant. He's not living the Christian life. Verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And verse 47 is the one I want to highlight. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. In other words, a Christian steward needs to be preparing himself for the next life or the return of the master. All right, so let's take a look at the second question that Don Mader presented. He says, what then from our preparation do we carry to God's kingdom? What then from our preparation do we carry to God's kingdom? You know, one thing we don't carry into the kingdom is this fleshly human body. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. Let me read something that we all know very basically, very well, but I'm using this as a step to my next point. Verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, or Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, it's made of dust. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. Verse 48, and as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Verse 50, now I say to you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Verse 49 again. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. You know, we bear the image of Adam because we are physical. If we bear the image of the heavenly man Christ, then we must have some spiritual component like Christ did when he was physical. Because Christ was also spiritual. He had a spiritual component. He had the Holy Spirit within him. All right, turn to Ephesians. Giving all that as a background. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. Ephesians 4. Verses 21 through 24. It reads in verse 21, if you indeed have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It says in the contemporary English version, verse 23 and 24, it says, let the Spirit change your way of thinking and make you into a new person. Paul says there is an old person and a new person within Christians. God fully intends to create something absolutely new and different from that which existed in us before. Verse 24, before baptism, we did not have true holiness or true righteousness and holiness. You know, God started with dust to create man. But we are not a fixer-upper. God is developing a new creation by His Spirit. Look at all the products and books about self-improvement. We can look better. We can look younger. We can develop more friends. We can be more influential. We can be more happy. Self-improvement is big business. And that is not the business and work of God. The work of God can be found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. I don't know why I always remember that. I know that in a sermon that Fred Keller's quoted that scripture. It always sticks in my mind. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, because remember I'm saying, God is not in the business of, you know, improving us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. King David understood this concept in the Old Testament. In Psalm 51, verse 10, David wrote, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create is the same word found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Out of nothing, God created the heaven and the earth. It was a new heaven and earth. And so that's what Christ is talking about us. We are a new creation. When we are born in the flesh, we mature, we grow physically and emotionally and intelligently. And when we are born of the Spirit as a new creation, we will grow and mature. And over time, and probably will grow for eternity, we will grow and become more like God. What then, from our preparation, do we carry to God's kingdom? Character and experience and memories are all that we really take with us to the next life. But the character that we bring to the resurrection is not our corruptible nature of the flesh. That is the old us, not the new creation of the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2. It reads, Beloved, now we are, it says, Beloved, now we are the children of God. You know, we have always been the children of Adam, but we have not always been the children of God on a spiritual level. It says, Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. What we have prepared and developed and renewed and bring to the resurrection is the new nature of God and the character of God that dwells within us. You know, we are not all the same age physically. And we're not all at the same level of godly character. But whatever age we are, we will bring that to the resurrection. You know, we live under the new covenant. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. It's a paraphrase of the new covenant. Ezekiel 11, verse 19 says, Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they will be my people and I will be their God. Verse 19 says, I will put a new spirit within them. We're keeping that word new, new creation, new spirit. And God has for us, but while, you know, so God has a new spirit for us, but while in the flesh, we still have the old, corruptible, sin-encrusted nature to deal with too. So we have to deal with that. You know, the old man is not a part of the resurrection. That which is resurrected is the nature of God, and that is why we can't sin in the next life. Because that is what's resurrected, the new creation. We have God's nature. So in conclusion, question one, how and what is our physical, what is our preparation? How and what is our preparation? It's living the Christian life. And question two, what then from our preparation do we carry to God's kingdom? Well, it was found back in Hebrews chapter 12, 10 and 11. God works with us, He trains us, He prepares us to be partakers of His holiness, that we yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And that is what is carried over to the resurrection.